Good evening, and once again, welcome. As always, for those visiting with us, we are glad that you are with us again this evening. Typically, whenever we have a fifth Sunday, we have been studying various songs that we sing from time to time, and as I've noted on numerous occasions, there are scriptures that emphasize when we are singing, we actually are teaching and admonishing one another, such as Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Ephesians 5:19, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, and various other places that emphasize that singing is a method of teaching, and just something else that I've learned about singing in some of my studies associated with teaching evidences and so on, is singing is really one of those ways that we can learn doctrines, and one of those, you know, we can learn various ways to teach others, because if you sing something, you get a tune in your mind, and if a scripture is associated with that tune, it helps you remember that scripture. So it's a good way to memorize things to help you in teaching others. And of course, we need to understand, as I said, our singing needs to be in spirit and in truth and with an understanding. Now, typically we do that when we have a fifth Sunday month, but 2 weeks ago, I was finishing a study dealing with the subject of the Christian and suffering. So I said I would do the song tonight, since I don't do it but like once a quarter, and I didn't want to completely skip it. So that's why we're doing this evening. And I want to thank Frank for leading this particular song. And as you've noted, we're going to lead this as our invitation song. Typically, I lead the song at the conclusion of some of these lessons when it's just a song that we sing from time to time. But as an invitation song, let's just use it to remind us that the Lord is going to return. Now, this is one of those themes that we frequently address in our songs. You know, there's a number of different themes we find in Scripture. One of them has to do with the return of our Lord. And we need to remind ourselves continually of that fact. And that's why it's good to sing songs like this from time to time. Now, as to the background of this song, there's no storyline per se associated with it, other than it is written by Fanning J. Crosby, as you will note there. It was put to music by William Howard Doan, and both of those names, if you know anything about music, both of those names are familiar names with him writing and composing. It was written and published first about 1876. And so this is almost 150 years old as a hymn and such. So that's all the background we have. And of course, the background is not always that significant, though sometimes it gives you an understanding as to why the song was put together. This particular song, as we've mentioned here, it calls for us to prepare for the Lord's return. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that in our lesson this evening. And of course, we want to note in verse number 1, as we begin this study, that it points to the fact that when Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Now, one of the things that I find interesting about this particular song is all throughout the verses we find references to things that are addressed in Scripture. Things that are associated with the return of our Lord. And we will bring some of those out in this lesson. Of course, the first one, it just begins by noting when Jesus comes to reward His servants. And that just reminds us of the fact that He is going to return. You may recall that Jesus in John chapter 14 and in verse number 3, as He was speaking to His disciples, He told them that He was going to leave. And He makes the point that in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord makes this promise that I'm going, but I'm coming back. And it's because He is returning that we have a hope beyond this life. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 7, we find John, as he begins this particular letter, he introduces our Lord, and one of the observations that he makes in that letter is he's coming, as he says there, he's coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. So he makes the point, he's returning. And of course, that particular passage is dealing with judgment, and you could say, is it dealing with the judgment that's associated with the book of Revelation, or is it talking about his return at the end of time, or is it dealing with both? You know, as far as the warning associated with that. In Matthew chapter 16, and verse number 27, on another occasion, we find here Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples, one of the things that he tells them, as he is challenging them to follow after him, he makes the point, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. So there you have a handful of passages that tell us he's coming back. And there's some other passages that we'll bring out as we go through the rest of this lesson and as we go through this particular song. Now he's coming to reward his servant, and it makes the point whether it be noon or night. Now something that's interesting, in three of the four verses, it mentions various times of the day that the Lord is going to return. And of course the point associated with that is we don't know when it's going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 10, Peter there reminds the brethren that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Of course, the idea of a thief coming is what? We don't know when it's going to happen. And the same thing Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 2, where one of the themes of that particular letter is to emphasize that he's coming. And again, you have this same type of an idea. He's going to return as a thief in the night. And of course, the whole point is to be prepared. Now, there's another interesting passage in Matthew chapter 24, and this is toward the end of this chapter. And my understanding of Matthew 24 is, in the first half of that, he's dealing with a judgment that's going to take place with the destruction of Jerusalem. But the second half, I believe he's making reference to his return. And in verse number 36, we read, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of in heaven, but my Father only." So it's an unknown time. That's the observation that is made. We don't know when he's going to return, whether it be noon or night, so we need to be prepared at all times. And there's something else that I think is just kind of interesting to note in this. You know, someone might ask, well, you know, it deals with different times of the day. You know, noon, night, morning. When's it going to be? Have you ever thought about the fact that it's going to be all of those? Somewhere in the world? When the Lord returns, somewhere it's going to be morning. Somewhere it's going to be midnight. Somewhere it's going to be noon. Somewhere it's going to be evening. We don't know when, though. It's going to happen, and we just need to be prepared every hour of every day. That's kind of the thing to keep in mind as we think about that and as we see that in this song. Now, it goes on and it emphasizes in this verse kind of the point that is made there. Faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Now, this is a reference to Matthew chapter 25, and this is where Jesus has turned his teaching about his judgment. Remember, the first part of chapter 24 is the destruction of Jerusalem, and at some point he transitioned to his return. Well, in Matthew 25, he has these parables that are dealing with his return and the fact that you don't know when it's going to happen. And the first thing that's mentioned there is what we call the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, or some describe it as the parable of the 10 virgins. And this particular parable is about the kingdom of heaven being likened to 10 virgins who they take their lamps and they go out to meet with the bridegroom, and they don't know when the bridegroom's going to return. Well, some were prepared for that. And when the announcement comes that the bridegroom is coming, we find they go to trim their lamps, and five of them had enough oil to light their lamps and so on, and five did not. And so the five that did not have enough, they go to the other ones and they say, you know what, give us some of your oil so that we can have light. And their answer is, we can't do that. We only have enough for ourselves. And so those that were unprepared, they go out searching for oil. And while they're gone, the bridegroom comes. Those who are prepared enter into the feast and the chamber with the bridegroom, and the doors are shut. And then those who are unprepared, they come and they try to enter, and it's too late, and they're told, I don't know you. Now this is a warning about judgment, and the whole purpose of that message is, are you prepared? And when we sing this song, that's what needs to come to our minds. And there's a whole lot of lessons associated with that particular parable there. You know, I think one of the things to be said, and that is there are certain things that only you can do for yourself. No one can do it for you. So you can't depend on somebody else's oil when you stand before the Lord. You have to have your own. And that's one of the warnings. So are you prepared? Are you prepared yourself when the Lord comes? Will you be found faithful and watching with your lamps trimmed and ready to come at that time? So that's the first verse of this song. Now the second verse we read, and in this particular verse we have the idea of continuing to emphasize that idea that we're going to answer for ourselves. And we find there it says, if at the dawn of the early morning, there you have another time, he shall call us one by one. When to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, well done. Well, here we find, first of all, the point is made, if at the dawn or the early morning, again, you don't know when it's going to happen, but he says, he shall call us one by one. I'm reminded when I see that expression that when we stand before God in judgment, who are we going to answer for? We're going to answer for ourselves. We're not going to answer for anybody else. And again, that's something that is taught throughout Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 10, as well as Romans 14, 10 through 12, it says, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, we're going to answer for ourselves. We're not going to answer for anybody else. When I stand before God on the day of judgment, it's not going to be based upon what my parents did. It's not going to be based upon what my children did. It's not going to be based upon what you all did. When you all stand before judgment, it's not going to be based upon what I did. You're going to answer for yourself. Now, I may have a part in it, you know, and you may have a part in directing somebody, but you're going to answer for that. So that's the point that we are reminded of in this particular text. Over in John chapter 5, we find our Lord here teaching that day is coming. And one of the points that is made in this particular text, it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So this is going to be a day of judgment for everybody, whether you're good or evil. You know, contrary to what some want to teach, that there is no eternal punishment for the wicked. That's not what that verse says. That verse says, that verse also says there's only going to be one day of judgment. It's going to be the same day. It's not the righteous are raised and then 1,000 years later, the unrighteous, we're all going to be raised on the same day. And we're going to stand before God to answer in judgment. Over in Revelation chapter 20. And I believe toward the end of that book, it's beginning to deal with the end of time and the final judgment. And you find in this particular text here, in verses 12 through 15, you find here this judgment day is described here. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And again, you read in that text about this individual judgment. Each one is going to stand before God, judged according to what you have done and what you have not done. And this song, it reminds us of that. Whenever it happens, He's going to call us one by one. And if that's not enough, we have another illustration. It says there, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer thee, well done. Well, what's that a reference to? You know, just a few moments ago we talked about Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The parable of the 10 virgins, or the wise and foolish virgins. Go to the next verse. And we have another parable, verses 14 through 26, or 14 through 30. And this is the parable of the talents. Another parable that we are very familiar with, where a master calls his three servants together and he gives them, according to their abilities, talents to manage while he is gone. And that was a large sum of money. And then he goes on his journey, and when he returns, we know the account there. The one to whom he gave the five talents and the one to whom he gave the two talents, they were prepared. They managed well the resources that they had received while he was gone. And the one talent servant went and buried it in the ground. And he was condemned, and he was called a wicked and lazy servant. And he was told in verse number 30 that he was unprofitable and he was to be cast into the lake of fire. A judgment. When the Lord returns, there's going to be a judgment. But what was said to the five talent and the two talent servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you look at this song. What's it reminding us of? But when He comes back, He's going to judge us one by one, and He's going to ask for the talents that He gave us. Just remember that. We have abilities, and He expects us to use our abilities. Is He going to say, well done? Or is He going to say, depart from me? This song reminds us of that. As we consider those things. Now in verse number 3 of this song, we read here, have we been true to the trust He left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our lives there is naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. So in this particular verse, we find the question asking us, are we true to Him? And of course, the idea of being true to Him, when the question is asked, have we been true to the trust that He left us? You've got the idea of being reliable. You've got the idea of one who is unhypocritical in their conduct. Something else that we've talked about on a regular basis. Are we genuine in the way that we deal with our Lord? You know, He expects us to be genuine in dealing with Him. He expects us to be true to our word. He expects us to keep the commitments that we have made where He is concerned. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse number 10, Peter there tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we've talked about that steward in recent lessons. It's important to understand that a steward was very likely more than a common servant or a common slave. He was a servant who had proven himself and was entrusted with great responsibility. Typically, a master could leave what he had in the hands of his stewards to manage. And so we find in this particular text here in 1 Peter 4, where it's talking about whatever abilities we have, you know, as we've received gifts, minister it to one another as a good steward of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God, that which God has given you. And he even goes on in verse number 11, and it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you have that idea of being genuine, being unhypocritical. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse number 4, we find this statement made. It makes the point, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now, Paul is talking about himself, and he's talking about others who are with him, but notice how he makes the statement there. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Let me ask you, is there some degree to which that applies to each of us? We've been entrusted with the gospel. Are we true to that trust? Something for we see in this particular song. When the Lord returns, that which He has left to us, that which He has entrusted us with, is He going to be able to say that we have been faithful? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord. So you can see where that leads. And then he makes this point. Do we seek to do our best? You know, what does the Bible say about the degree of the effort that we need to put forth? Does God accept mediocrity? Does God accept lukewarmness? And again, this is something that we've emphasized, you know, continually, and we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to be diligent in whatever we do. 2 Timothy 2:15, New King James Version, and also New American, be diligent or give diligence to present yourself approved to God. And the word there, it's a word that's translated in other passages to be diligent. And the idea of diligence there is put forth effort. And you're doing your best with this. You're not giving a half-hearted effort. You know, how many people just want to skate by, you know, or just want to get by with just enough, and they try to figure out how close to the line they can be and still be okay. You know, I just want to barely get into heaven. It's not the way it works. You give your best. And God demands our best. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 10, and here you find leading up to this what we sometimes call the Christian graces, and this is where Peter says you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness or reverence, to reverence brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things are yours and abound, he says there, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. But then he goes on and in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. And he's making the point there that you need to be diligent to make sure that you're ready to stand before God. This isn't an option. It's not a suggestion. You know, it's not just enough. It's I'm doing the best that I can. And that doesn't mean that we don't stumble from time to time. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that we don't have setbacks or bad days. But we're doing our best. We're trying the best that we can to be what He would have us to be. Again, you go over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse number 11, we read here, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And this is in the midst of a passage where the Hebrew writer is talking about the better rest that awaits us when this life is over. You know how we've talked about how the book of Hebrews is a book that talks about better things? You know how everything about Christ is better than that of the law of Moses? In every considerable way. And one of the things he talks about is the rest that was given to the children of Israel in the promised land that Joshua delivered to them or brought them into the promised land. And then he says there's a better rest waiting for us. That wasn't it. There's something better. And he's talking about heaven. He's talking about the rest of heaven when this life is over. And the Hebrew writer's telling them, you need to be diligent to enter into that rest. You need to do your best to make sure that you don't fail to enter that rest. That's the challenge of this particular song and what God demands of us. He demands that we're true to the trust and that we do our best in all that we do. And then he says, if in our lives there is not condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. I'll tell you what I see in that particular expression there is the idea we need to be living our lives holy. We need to be living holy and pure lives. We need to be sanctified as a people. And people need to see holiness in us. We talked about that a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. We need to be holy people. As God is holy, we need to be holy in our lives. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful to the point of death. Be faithful to unto death, whether it be till we die or whether it be to the point of being willing to die. And of course, the point that you find in that there is we live our lives so that when we stand before God, there will be nothing to condemn us. You know how David, on occasion in his Psalms, he'd say to the Lord, search my heart. If there's any iniquity found in me, then let it be known. And what an attitude that is. You know, and you see that here. I think of 1 John chapter 1. You know, I think this is a passage that is abused, misused by a lot of people, to give people an excuse to sin and say that God overlooks, certain sins. You know, if you can't help it, God understands and He's going to overlook that. You know, I don't think the Bible teaches that anywhere. The Bible says we have to take care of our sins. And over here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, here's the point he makes. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. And that is a present tense verb, meaning ongoing action. If we keep walking in the light, you want the Lord to forgive you? You need to walk in the light. You can't sit there and say, oh, well, He's just going to cover everything, and so I don't have to take care of it, and I can live however I want, because once saved, always saved, or some form of that. That's not what the Scriptures teach. And so in this verse, it makes the point there. If in our lives nothing condemns us when we stand before Him, we will have a glorious rest. And incidentally, what does that mean when we do sin? Because we're going to sin. Not that we have to, but we will. That's what 1 John 2, about the first two or three verses, talks about. But notice before that, we continue our reading in 1 John 1 and in verse 9, after he talks about in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But then he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we take care of our sins, when we sin, we ask God to forgive us. We confess our sins to God and He will forgive us. And there is the matter of repentance that's associated with that, Acts 8 and verse 22, as well as other places. So we take care of our sins. And this song reminds us when we stand before Him, our lives are such that naught condemns us. Now there's an interesting observation in the original. And incidentally, one of the things that sacred selections did is in a lot of instances, they changed words. They changed little phrases here or there to supposedly make songs more scriptural. In some instances, it made songs more scriptural. But you know what the original actually said here was, if in our hearts there is naught condemns us. Now, I understand how that could be misused. You know, somebody, well, I thought I was doing the right thing and that's all God cares about. Bible doesn't say that. But let me ask you, is it possible for our heart to condemn us? Is it possible for our heart not to condemn us? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 20. Same book that we've been talking about here. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 20, we read there, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." We need to be living so our heart does not condemn us. Now that does, again, that doesn't mean blind ignorance. It doesn't mean ignorance is bliss. But the point is we live our lives so that not only outwardly are we doing the right thing, but inwardly as well. Not only do our lives not ought to condemn us, our hearts also ought not to condemn us. Well, that brings us to the final verse of this song, which says, "Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In His glory they shall share. If He shall come at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there?" And in this verse, the simple idea of this is, you know, those who need to be watching when the Lord returns. Blessed are those who are watching. And the idea of this is, don't be flippant about it. You know, don't be dismissive and think, you know what, I've got all the time in the world. One of the problems with young people, and of course we're living in a time where we live longer, so young is a relative term, you know. But young people think, you know what, I got all the time in the world, or I've got plenty of time. And so they do, if you'll pardon the expression, they do stupid things. You know, they do dangerous things, and many of them pay for it even with their life. Because they think, I have all the time in the world. You know, over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, where Peter's warning about the Lord's return, and so on, but he makes the point there, in that particular verse, he makes the point, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, I got plenty of time. Oh, the Lord said He's coming back, but He hasn't yet. He's not coming back. Or I got plenty of time. I don't know when it's going to happen. Jesus actually dealt with that in Matthew chapter 24. In that particular text, and again, this is dealing with, I believe it's the portion that's talking about His return afterwards. It's in the latter part of that chapter. And in verse 45, you read this parable. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will so find doing." Here's the one that's faithful, right? But continue to read. "Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his servant, his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You can be flippant about the Lord's return. He may give you another chance, but maybe not. What if he is to return? Or what if this is your last opportunity? Are you ready to stand before him in judgment? Over in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, Peter said, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." Now those whom he finds watching, they will be blessed, and in his glory they shall share. And the idea of that is we will spend eternity with him. One of the points that Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, he says, "Thus we shall always be with the Lord." Isn't that one of the things that we are looking forward to when we talk about the Lord's return? Why we remain faithful, why we do all the things this song is talking about? Because we want to spend eternity with him. I think that's one of the highlights of heaven. You know, of the, all the descriptions that you find in the Bible about heaven and why we ought to want to go there. Shouldn't to be in the presence of our Heavenly Father and our Lord be one, or be at kind of the top of the list, or high up there in the priority as you look at the things that are associated with that? And then he goes on and he concludes, "If he shall come at the dawn or midnight," have we heard that? "Will he find us watching there?" And again, we're just reminded that we don't know when it's going to happen. And one of the things that Paul said over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, where he talked about, as we mentioned a few moments ago, you know, he talked about how he's going to come as a thief in the night and so on. But then he goes on and in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober." We're awake. We're alert. We're watching. We're aware at all times. So it doesn't matter when he comes. Is he going to find us watching? The chorus basically repeats much of what we've said. Oh, can we say we are ready? Brother, ready for the soul's bright home. Are you ready? When? You know, say, will he find you and me still watching? Waiting till the Lord shall come. Are we waiting for him to return? That's what this song reminds us. Wait for him to return and be ready for it. Be watchful at all times because he is going to return. And just one final observation I see in that final statement there is don't give up. Don't give up. Continue to watch. Even if he is delaying his coming. You know, Peter gives us a reason why he might be delaying. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance." Every day God waits is an opportunity for another person to be saved. And it's an opportunity for you to make yourself right with God. But I want you to understand, we don't know how many more days he's going to give us. And when he does come, will he find us watching? In just a moment, Frank is going to lead us in this song as the invitation. Maybe there is someone here who is not ready for the Lord to return. Let me urge you this evening, make yourself ready. Put yourself in a situation where you are watching and anticipating His return and not dreading His return. So if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to become one tonight. If you're a child of God and you have not been living true to His Word, take care of whatever it is. And if there's any way that we can assist you, come forward as we stand.